The Lord is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
That's a greeting that Christians have given each other in a special way every Easter for I don't know how many years. It's wonderful to affirm the fact. It's something that we believe is true. We know it is true. The scriptures declare it as true. Men and women have given their lives because they were willing to stand on that truth, and we stand there with them today. Appreciate all that has been shared in our service so far this morning, both services really. Appreciate the good attendance we had in the sunrise service and now again here for this Easter service. As Sister Becky told the children and the rest of us listened in with very eager attention, she pointed us to the empty Easter egg. And I want to point you this morning to three prison cells, and they're each empty also. Three prison cells that are empty on Easter. You're probably casting about in your mind thinking, well, let's see. First, let's talk about Barabbas. Barabbas was in a prison cell, a place where they kept people bound and confined so they couldn't get out. He was in jail for murder and sedition, stirring up uprisings. He deserved to die. He was there expecting to die. But the crowd with the high priest clamored for Jesus to be taken and Barabbas to be released. And Barabbas' prison door swung open and he was free to go. To go where? Out. Back to the same old life that he had been living? Probably. We have no indication that there was any change of heart in Barabbas. He was free to go because someone else was condemned to die in his place. But we can assume that he went out that day and returned to the life he had been living, a life of violence and hatred, of murder and sedition. I suppose the Romans kept their eye on him very well, and so he probably lived with a great deal of fear and anxiety and worry as he was living in sin and in self. But Barabbas' cell was empty. He was gone. The second prison cell is the tomb of Jesus. Oh, it wasn't intended to be a prison cell, but it was guarded by soldiers. It was sealed tight shut. No one was allowed to enter in or go out. In fact, Jesus' prison cell, if we can call it that, was triple secure. First of all, Jesus was dead. They knew he was dead. He had died on the Roman cross. He was taken down dead. He was wrapped up in dead clothing. He was buried in that grave. The door was shut. The tomb was sealed. He was dead. No one gets out of that. Secondly, the grave was guarded by Roman soldiers. They weren't going to let anyone mess with him. And finally, that grave was backed. That guarding was backed by the evil power of the world power, Rome. The Roman power was backed by the evil power of Satan himself. The devil himself had orchestrated this death. You can imagine the devil with that evil grin on his face. We got him. And his demons in hell rejoice all weekend with celebration for we got him, he can't get out now. So Jesus' tomb was triple secured, but the Bible tells us after the Sabbath, as it dawned toward the first day of the week, behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became as dead men. The official Roman seal on that tomb snapped. Not even so much as a flinch or a noticeable effort by that angel who came and rolled back the stone. The flashes of light from that angel so petrified and terrified the soldiers, they fell on the ground as dead. And God's quiet voice, powerful, came through once again, calling for his beloved son, Jesus. And Jesus arose. Jesus came back to life. Jesus came out of that tomb. Jesus was alive forevermore. What had been a closed and sealed tomb now became God's open house. Show and tell, if you please. Didn't he say, come and see? Come and see the place where he lay. Look and behold, he's not here. He's risen as he said. And they did come. And they did come to see. And they met the Savior, some of them, that very day. And went and told others that Jesus is alive. Well, so much for those soldiers making the tomb secure. It's sort of funny. Pilate had said, "Now you make it as secure as you can." You remember his words? Make it as secure as you can. Well, they did. So abrupt this ceremony at the tomb of the unknown Savior. This changing of the guard. I love it. The changing of the guard as those angels came and took the place of those Roman soldiers and they fled to tell what they had observed. And I think that out of earshot, the observing angels just erupted in cheers as Jesus came forth from his tomb that morning. So today, 2,000 years later, we still sing, "Death cannot keep its prey. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Savior. He burst from the fetters of darkness that bound him, resplendent in glory to live and to save. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the firstborn from the dead, is alive and lives forevermore." Praise his name. The good news is that Jesus' tomb is empty. It is empty. There is no one there and is empty forevermore. But the good news also is that from that empty tomb comes a message of truth and power that can transform the life of every one of you. Because there is a third cell, a third prison cell, mine and yours. You and I were born in sin, bound by guilt, bound by sin, an inborn sinful nature that demanded we obey the old man. We were doomed to wrath and judgment of God, for the wages of sin is death, you know. As Ephesians 2 says it, you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, dead in sins. Yes, in your prison tomb. I was in sin's prison, oh, so dark and cold, like a lost sheep wandering from God's eternal fold. And we grew up that way. Since infancy, childhood, on up into adulthood, we grow up barely realizing that we're in a prison cell, born there, living there. Our sinful human nature is so normal, natural, it just seems like usual stuff. It's very normal, it's ever present, inwardly personal, and the inclinations we have to sin and do wrong, those, well, they just seem to be ordinary. And they're pleasurable. And we don't recognize the damaging temptation it is to do wrong. And then, to top it all off, the master deceiver, Satan himself, is so manipulating that he blinds our eyes to see himself as the tyrant and monster that he is. And we naively go about in our prison cell thinking this is just normal. This is home sweet home. it's okay. Everybody else is like this. Living in sinful self. Until the light of the gospel and the Holy Spirit starts opening our eyes to see a little more, to see what's beyond our prison cell. We begin to think of Jesus as a deliverer. Deliverer from what, we naively say. Deliverance from what? Life is good. But deep down we know. And we increasingly are aware that there is something better, something different. There's a void and emptiness inside that yearns for a relationship with God. So how do we escape that prison cell? That prison of self. Not by our own efforts. Not by banging on the door and trying to get out. Not by doing good and thinking we're good enough that God will save us, rescue us. Not by any effort of our own. Rather, we put our trust in Jesus, the one who escaped his tomb to life eternal. We put our trust in him, the living Son of God. We say that I will identify with him. I will belong to him. I will let him live in me so that I can live in him. Doesn't John 3:16 say, whosoever believes in him will not perish? Ah. Life in the prison cell is perishing. Now, yes, and also eternally. But if we believe in Christ, he will deliver. And the death of Christ served as a payment or ransom for the sin debt that we each owe the holy God. There's three spiritual things that happen when we believe in Jesus. God places us into Christ in his death. We accept his death. And sort of like Jesus saying, if anybody will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Jesus is speaking there of death to self. And so we die to self and to the rule of Satan over our lives. We say no to that. I renounce that. Secondly, when we identify with Christ in his death, we are accepting his death on our behalf. We're dying to the rule of self and Satan over us. And third, God gives us a new birth of spiritual life. That same Ephesians verse that I quoted a bit ago goes on to say, but God made us alive together in Christ. So when we were dead in trespasses and sin, we were in that prison cell, God was willing in Christ to make us alive. And it's when we identify with Christ by faith and belong to him that we become alive also. So when Christ came alive on that Easter morning, and we celebrate that today, the life surged again through his body. He walked out with a new and a glorified body from his prison cell by the power of God Almighty. Spiritually, and by faith in him, you and I identify with him. We are abiding in Christ. Your life is bound up in him. Having died with him, then you also can leave your cell with Christ on Easter morning. You also can walk out with newness of life. I love those remarks that we often give and hear at baptism. Even as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so you also shall walk in newness of life. That's Easter in our personal lives, because Jesus experienced Easter in Jerusalem. Open your Bibles to Romans 6, 1 through 14. You might say this is the Apostle Paul's account of Easter morning, but he's making it Easter for the believer rather than just Easter for Jesus. Here's Paul's account explaining how Easter is a present day reality for those who trust in Christ. Romans 6. 1 through 14. He had already in chapter 5 been talking about sin leading to trespass and condemnation, but then in verse 20, where sin increased, he says, grace increased all the more. And some people may say, well then, my job is to sin, God's job is to forgive, sounds good. I'll do my thing, let God do his thing. Uh-uh, Paul says, shall we take that approach? Shall we just sin and sin so we get more and more grace? God forbid. Oh, heavens no, he says. Not at all. It can't be like that. And he goes on then to explain why. So that's what we're getting to here in chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Here you have it. Dying with Christ and being raised with Christ are salvation realities that will affect and regulate the way you live here and now. It's not just theology that Paul gives us here. It's not just illustrations of doctrine. But as he gets to the last couple of verses, he says, now here's how you live in a practical way with the members of your body, okay? That's how you're living now in your flesh and blood. It's because of what happened to you spiritually that you will live differently physically, actually. If you've been joined with Christ, and God identifies you with Christ, and he sees you as belonging to the Lord, then the old self and your sinful behaviors must be crucified with him. Death changes your relationship to sin. You don't view it the same anymore. It doesn't have its claim on you anymore. You no longer have any obligation to obey those impulses any longer, even though they were normal and comfortable and universally accepted by the people around you. Baptism is an illustration of this spiritual truth. Baptism. Under the water, dead, buried. Up out of the water, living, alive, breathing, going forward. Baptism illustrates the death and resurrection that Paul is talking about here. In verse 6, our old man, or our old self, if you please, was crucified with Christ. That's an established fact. Accounted as done. Done by God. He accomplished that. It's crucified. Agree that it's done. The old self no longer has authority over you. Count him dead. When evil and temptation enter, come knocking on your door. Recognize them as intruders, strangers, foreigners. They don't belong here. They are not on the throne anymore. God makes the believer a new man, one that is pleasing to God and wants to honor and obey God. Account him as the one that's in charge of your life, this new man. Your body of sin that is talked about here is the flesh. Now, your flesh has been well-trained over the years since infancy, well-trained to express the desires and impulses and passions and heart cry of that sinful self. Now that you're counting that old self to be dead and you're not obligated there anymore, you must inform yourself, retrain that old self. You got a new boss. You're not listening to the old one anymore, but you're allowing the new man to direct your life. You're allowing the new person in Christ, your new being, your new birth man, to direct your mind and your will and your emotions. And if he directs your mind and will and emotions, he's going to also direct your actions, what you do with your body. You're not enslaved to sin any longer. You're a free man. So on this resurrection day, I challenge you, encourage you. Let the words of this text burn into your mind and heart and your conscience. Let's begin by practicing and saying it out loud. You repeat after me, but say it loudly with conviction. I have died with Christ.
I have died with Christ.
Do you believe that?
Amen.
I have died to sin once for all. Tell yourself that in the mirror in the morning. I've died to sin once for all. I am alive in Christ.
I am alive in Christ.
So we died with him. Now we're also alive in him. That's how we're going to live now, okay? I'm alive in Christ. The life I live, I live to God.
I am no longer enslaved to sin.
Consider yourself that new man. Let those words become truth and life in your heart. When we live in Christ, our text says, it affects the way we live in these mortal bodies of ours. Sin has no moral authority to order us around. Sin doesn't have any clout over us to make us do unholy things, selfish things. We sang this morning, first service, I think it was there. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Has sin lost its grip on you? Reaffirm, say it again, state the fact, claim it by faith. I am alive in Christ. I am dead to sin. I'm alive to God. Say it, believe it, and live it that way. If you died to sin and are no longer and are made free by the precious blood, it is preposterous to think that you can go on just living in sin like you used to. You're not Barabbas, you know. You're not set free just to go back to normal life again. See, Barabbas didn't experience a death to self in his prison cell, and he walked out the same old man that he had been. But you, in your prison cell, you experienced a death with Christ on the cross, a death to self, a death to sin. You renounced that. He gave you new life, new birth. And in the power of that new life and new birth, you go forth a new man to live differently than you ever have before. And so we come to the practical part, verse 11, 12, 13. Account that old man to be dead because you're identifying with Christ on the cross. King James uses the word reckon. Reckon yourselves to be dead. Account it this way. State it. Claim it. It is true. It is a true truth you can count on. Yes, you can believe it, Brother Joe. You believe it. This is one of the things we believe, that you are dead in Christ because of Christ, and you're dead to sin, and you're alive to God. You know, it's only the Christian who is free not to sin. You are free not to sin. The non-Christian is free, and he's free to sin. He can keep around going it. Thank you, Barabbas. You're a living example, a dying example of that. You're free to go on sinning just like you always have. But Barabbas wasn't free to not sin. He wasn't free to live above that. His old sinful self was still in charge in there. It was still on his throne. He didn't have a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old man was still in control of his flesh. The first key to having victory is to not present your bodies as weapons to sin. I like that word, weapons, one translation for instruments, tools. The parts of your body, you don't present them as tools or for sin, but rather, second key, present yourself to God. There's a key. Are dead to sin, we're alive to God. Not to self, Barabbas. Not to do what we used to do, but to live a new life in Jesus Christ. And so we present ourselves to God and we say, God, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my will, my heart, my hands. Take my voice and let me sing always ever for my King. Take me and use me as an instrument or a tool of righteousness. Everything you have is because of what God has given you in Christ. Everything you have is because Jesus was willing to die on his cross so that you could identify with him, find death to self and sin and the old life and a new life with him as you walk out of the tomb with him on Easter morning. The text reminds us that we are not under law, but we are under grace. And that's just a reminder of how Paul expands on this in other passages, that grace is the power of God inwardly to enable us to live a holy, righteous life. Living with Christ provides a freedom and a power to live over sin. The resurrection life is never a license to keep on sinning. So we have our answer to that question in verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. How unthinkable, how preposterous to think that we would continue to live in the old way. Now, a few words about these members of our body. What are they? We still live in the physical body. We don't have that resurrected body ready for heaven like Jesus did when he walked out. Our spirit is being renewed. Our spirit is reborn. But our bodies are still the same ones that we've had before. And the members of our bodies are my hands and fingers, my arms and legs, my feet, my torso, my mind, my ears, my mouth, my eyes, the members of my body. And Paul says, don't think of yielding those back to your old self to keep doing stuff that you used to do for them, with them. Bring them, allow them to be under the control of your new and living self in the Lord. So what do you do with your eyes? What do you gaze at? What do you read? Any unholy or suggestive pictures or words or articles that you see? Things that burn an image in your mind because it's come through your eye gate. And there it is, and it's lodged, and it does a wicked and destructive number on your mind and your thoughts and your spirit. Don't yield your eyes as tools for unrighteousness. What about your hands? One of the things I do with my hands most is on the keyboard. Nowadays, sometimes on the texting cell phone, you know, too. But, and I run the mouse with it. I click that thing with my finger. My hands are useful in typing out messages and doing things and visiting websites. And what do you do with your hands? What about the words you speak with your mouth? That's another tool. Do your words edify, build up, encourage, strengthen the faith of someone else, or do they tear down, discourage? Do they bless, or do they defame one another? What do you listen to with your ears? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So what do you allow to go into your heart and mind through your ears? What do you listen to? What are the songs you sing, you listen to? What are the radio stations you turn on? Or what are the videos you listen to and watch? Are they songs that strengthen your being, your spirit, to live for God and for Christ? Are they words that honor others or criticize? How unthinkable to live like we used to. We died to that, you know? We can't go back and keep on living that way. If you've been born again, then show it. Are you feeling a bit convicted right now with the words from the text here, yielding your members as instruments to sin? If you are, just take honest stock of what that is. And then repent. Forevermore, repent, turn from it. How unthinkable to continue living with your members as tools for unrighteousness in your body. Rather, let's again claim what we are, what this text says that we are. Repeat these truths with me, after me, with conviction. Sin may not make me obey its passions.
Sin may not make me obey its passions.
It's not your boss anymore. The members of my body are instruments for righteousness. The members of my body are instruments for righteousness. I present myself to God as bought from death to life. I present myself to God as brought from death to life. Sin has no dominion over me. It doesn't have the right to tell you what to do. It has no dominion, control, authority, boss power over you. Here's another one. I'm not under law, but under grace to live above sin. I am not under law, but under grace to live above sin. Christ lives in me.
Christ lives in me.
Open your Mennonite hymnals, the red book, number 568. Let this be a testimony on Easter Day, and may every day be Easter Day for you. As lives the flower within the seed, Christ lives in me. Brother Ivan will lead us in singing.